Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction.
This is The Way, 101.1.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111 or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs.
Iran is looking to expand their footprint of terror and their footprint of friends. Meanwhile, America is looking to expand their hatred of Israel and use of drugs. The who do they think they are is looking to expand their control through fear. But we shall not fear as we look at the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, May 17th, 2024. Listen to this or previous episodes again, share them with a friend, read the articles we talk about, or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section of thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. And now, here to tell us that people who use selfie sticks really need to take a good long look at themselves is Pastor Mark, who at his age is surprisingly good at multitasking. He can listen, ignore, and forget all at once.
Yeah. That was good. That was good. Yes, that one gets
there we
a
go.
Laugh.
That gets laughs, laughs galore.
And both of them, even yeah. your selfie stick, good looking.
Yes,
this was a winning day.
It's a banner
on
day.
Your jokes, yes.
Well, that's good because we're light on articles, but hopefully heavy on the conversation.
Absolutely.
As God moves us through today's episode, episode 311. But before we get to the articles, Pastor Mark, you've got basically an Israel update
yeah.
of what's going on with the with dealing with Hamas in the Gaza region of Rafah.
Yes, Rafah.
Okay.
Yes, Rafah and Hezbollah in the north.
And Hezbollah
we can
in the north.
Briefly
yeah,
touch on
absolutely.
That as well. But yeah, just kind of an update of what's happening. You know, it's interesting. I've been watching this whole, and I'm sure our listeners that are keeping up with what's happening in Gaza, they've been. Why is everybody so opposed to Israel going into Rafah? I mean, it's more than just, oh no, there may be some civilians killed. It's like desperation mode, like burn the house down if they go in. You know, stop our president. We're not going to give you weapons. Listen, our government has come out now. They're pretty much, they're not saying it out publicly, but behind closed doors, and the information that's leaking is we are working to get rid of Netanyahu. Of course, we've known that from the beginning. They
yes.
want to get rid of Netanyahu. They don't like him. Conservative side of things, and they're the liberal side of things right now in office, and so they don't like him. They're trying to get rid of him, but they've got to pretend that they're pro-Israel. And then behind the scenes, we're really seeing they're not. Well, you're wondering, why is everybody so desperate to stop them from getting the main leaders of Hamas? Now, for our listeners' sake, what happened was the main leaders of Hamas and those remaining that they know of were squished down into a corner called Rafah, right on the Egypt-Gaza border. And that's the last real stronghold that they have before they finally clean out Hamas, if you will. And so they're going in to get him. It makes sense. Any war you do, you're going to go in after the bad guy. When he gets cornered, he's going to keep backing up with his people around him until there's nowhere to run. You take the guy out, the war's over. That's where we are with Hamas down in Gaza. So the last holdout is Rafah. And again, everybody's just losing their minds all over the world. Don't go into Rafah, stop them, blah, blah, blah. And it was so overboard. Like, something's going on here more than just getting the last leaders. Like, I was thinking it could just be getting Hamas. But now we're finding out more details, and I believe, Greg, more and more details as to why there's been such opposition is going to come out soon. But one of the main things is Israel's been saying the whole time they suspect there are tunnels from Gaza into Egypt, which is a passage that can't be controlled, obviously, above ground. So all the border checks and all that. Now, again, those guys, they dig tunnels everywhere. So it's no surprise.
It's like cockroaches.
It's no surprise. Look, they dig tunnels everywhere. And so to think they have them going to Egypt, no surprise there. But one of the questions I've been having is that how are they getting more weapons in there? Yeah, they've knocked out most of their weapons. How are they still getting weapons in? Were they still getting weapons in, or did they just have that good of a stockpile or whatever? Well, now they've already uncovered, I mean, something like 70 tunnels down there in the Rafah area. They say there's a lot more to come, many of them leading right into Egypt. So there's a passage into Egypt for not just supplies, food, water, et cetera. When they talk about you're not letting humanitarian aid in, nothing is stopping humanitarian aid. It's flowing underneath the ground like water. But more than that, Greg, weapons. Weapons distribution coming in from underneath down there. And so, again, it makes sense. It shouldn't make sense that America would be involved in that. But because of the pressure from the surrounding nations and America now being, you know, anti-Israel rather than pro-Israel, yeah, they're trying to appease them and this kind of thing. I'm not saying that America's right now at this point trying to destroy Israel, although I believe it will turn to that. They're certainly opposed to Israel. But they're placating to all those who are trying to destroy Israel. And I think if they finally cut off, if they finally cut off Rafah, it's done. So these tunnels, that's kind of like your last holdout. This is like, you know, Saddam Hussein's cornered and they're going to get him. So they're pitching a fit about that and they're finding out why. So it's going to block off the supplies now coming in from Egypt into the Gaza. And we'll have an article later talking about why it's interesting to see Iran and Egypt linking up more. But that's what's going on. So details now, they're doing a lot of damage. At the same time now, Hezbollah is turning up the heat in the north. They've started being more aggressive on their attacks. So Israel has turned up the heat on their attacks. And I think you're going to see this gradual shift. They're going to finish off Rafah, and it's going to gradually shift right into this full-on war, hitting Hezbollah hard, clearing out that area right there above Israel and that boundary zone so the Jews can come back. And again, the leadership of Hezbollah is already being targeted. And there were some massive bombs today that went off in Hezbollah that Israel did. Massive.
Let's go back to Gaza for a minute.
Absolutely.
Just for some practical understanding and for our listeners who may not be following the things going on that closely. Is, first of all, when do they project that they're going to be done with the Rafah operation?
You know, it's as with war, it's always hard to predict.
It's hard to predict.
But I think they're saying within a couple of months, they should wrap this thing up. A month or two should wrap this up down there.
That's amazing to think how long. We're not talking about a large area, but large enough where it's going to take them 2 months to do it. That's amazing.
And it may be more like a month. I'm going, Greg, one on the short end, two on the high. I'm trying to remember from the top of my head. So.
Then the second question is, when it comes to Gaza as a whole, the whole region that up to October 7th was kind of cordoned, fenced off, and left to the control of the PLO or Hamas or whatever, quote-unquote, quasi-government.
Yeah, they were voted in, Hamas.
Okay. Post October 7th, Israel has come in to take out her enemy. Is Israel still maintaining a presence in Gaza? Like, okay, they went through and got a bad guy, but are they now retreating and leaving people to their own, or are they just maintaining a presence there?
I'm glad you brought it up. There's definitely a maintained and control of Gaza, and what they're saying right now, I just read today, Prime Minister Netanyahu is saying, the only thing we're open to right now is it to be run by not Hamas. That doesn't mean it has to be just Israeli run. He's saying something, a non-Hamas organization in agreement with Israel. But Greg, what they've been saying up to this point is Israel wants control of it. They want to make sure they say, look, if Israel doesn't have some kind of say and we block Hamas from coming back in, it's going to go right back to where it was. Exactly. People are going to pour billions of dollars into it. They're going to rebuild everything, get ready to attack Israel again. So what they're saying is we're not going back to the status quo. It's going to be controlled in some degree or in partnership. They're saying right now they want it anyway with the nation of Israel. Again, that's going to make the world's head blow off, but that's just the reality. I don't blame them. They've got to do it. And this may be, you're seeing some of the things, like if it's not settled right away and totally settled, these could be some of the things that the Antichrist comes in and says, look, now here's the plan. Let's do this. And maybe even see some of that plan unfold before that. I'm not saying it's going to wait on him.
Yeah.
But I think all this is going to come into play. You think about Gaza. You think about Lebanon, their Hezbollah on the north. And once they clear out Hezbollah on the north, now I don't know how far back they're going to go, but Greg, it's the same thing. They can't let Hezbollah just come back in and take it over. So they're going to have to get buffer zones on both sides. And again, Israel wants control of that, and the world's going to go nuts.
So now let's shift our focus to the north, to Tel Dan, so to speak.
Yes.
And let's go into Hezbollah. Let's go into Lebanon, the country with which Hezbollah is housing itself.
Right.
Do you see, or have you heard, or has it been reported or surmised that Israel is probably going to have to do the same thing from a ground offensive in Hezbollah or in Lebanon that they had to do in Gaza in order to deal with the enemy? I mean, it's one thing to shock and awe. It's another thing to go in with the ground troops and clean out all the bugs.
Yes, another great question. The quick answer, and I'll give more to this.
Sure.
The quick answer is yes, I think they have to.
Okay.
Now, what they're going to do, Greg, they're going to go in. It's less populated and less condensed, and they're going to go in with heavy, heavy weapons and just clean that area out. It's going to be, look, guys, they'll give them a warning. You need to get out of here. If you just leave this area, we're going to deal with Hezbollah. They're going to hit all the Hezbollah strongholds and just annihilate everything connected to Hezbollah in that whatever that buffer zone they determined to be is. But you never, and any military person will tell you this, if you're truly going to clear an area, you've got to get on the ground. It's you don't want to, but you've got to. So they will, I predict they will go in on the ground. They will push it back and just check everything and move everything back to a certain point, if you will. And there will be some door-to-door stuff like what's going on down in Rafah and in Gaza. But in Gaza and Rafah, it is ugly. It is like packed upon each other, massive millions of people packed into a tiny little area. I mean, there's over 2 million people in Gaza. And think about this. The whole nation of Israel is only the size of New Jersey.
Right.
So you're talking about one little tiny spot down there right out just at the very bottom. So I don't know the exact actual square footage and landmass. You could probably carpet the place. But either way, they're going to go in and they're going to be able to do a lot of more open bombing to clear it out. But then they'll have to go in with soldiers, shoes on the ground, as they say, feet on the ground to clear out the, what they have to. And then they'll put up new barriers. And I think they're probably there's going to have to be some type of new barrier wall, something. They may turn that over to whoever. But the UN has proven they're not trustworthy. They now have videos, Greg, I saw this week. With UN vehicles going and transporting Gaza, Hamas, with their weapons. They're getting their cars, and they're doing stuff. They're helping Hamas in this battle.
Of course they are.
We knew that. But now we have video showing it. So you can't just give a buffer zone. You can't turn it over to the UN in Gaza.
Yeah.
And you can't just put a buffer zone in Hezbollah and give it to the UN because it's going to be basically Hamas and Iran all over again. So here's where the tough part comes in. They've got to bring in some type of military, some kind of boundary force that is going to protect. And I know this, Israel wants a stake in it, whether or not they'll be part of those that are doing it, working with others, or whether or not they're going to say, we're going to reach an agreement where we have the ultimate say. I don't know what they're going to do, but I'm telling you, they're not backing down right now. They're standing firm, Greg.
Yeah. I remember in 2006 when we went to Israel and Ronnie Simon was showing us the border between Lebanon and Israel up there on the mountain.
Yeah.
And you can see the UN trucks driving in the demilitarized zone.
Yeah.
And that's the first time that I heard the UN referred to as the useless nations.
That's right. Because
that's what Ronnie said. And I didn't really understand the full import of that, but now over time you can really understand why he and probably Israel says it's the useless nations.
Yeah.
Because they do nothing to help Israel at all.
They don't. But you know, it's funny. Sadly, they're not useless to Hamas.
No, they're not.
Hamas, they're helping them.
Yeah.
And so the UN has shown themselves to be an enemy of the world and an enemy of Israel. Yeah.
Now, from the spiritual side, let's look at these news events, and especially going back to what you said, everyone being so adamant about Israel not going in to Rafah.
Right.
Can we not employ 1 John 5:19 to this? That those that are not in Christ Jesus are under the sway of the enemy, and the enemy somehow stirring these leaders in these countries to get all agitated and worked up about going into Rafah when maybe they themselves didn't even know what was really happening there. Is that possible?
Absolutely, Greg. Okay. I think some know, and I think some are just stirred by the enemy. Satan is having a fit.
Field day.
Well, he's having a fit. Here's why. That was one of his areas he could attack God's people, just boom, indiscriminately attack them. Now that's being taken away. One of his strongholds is being broken down.
Huge.
And what does the Bible say? First, you must bind the strong man before you can plunder his goods. So Israel is binding the strong man and plundering his goods, that is his beachhead, to attack from out there. They're also going to go and bind the strong man up north and hinder his attacks from there. And again, you know, I was listening to Amir. You know, he sees this very possibly. You know the scripture that says, in the last days, they'll be saying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come upon them. I have always looked at it this one way, which is correct, but he has given me a broader view of it that's interesting. I've always looked at it as there's going to be this world peace for the moment, and everybody's going to think, finally, we have this resolved. Again, in my mind, it would be after the Ezekiel 38-39 war. There's been a major battle. God has supernaturally intervened. It's been such destruction for the nations around there. The world's in shock and awe because of what God has done. And everybody comes together and says, you know what? Let's just kind of, can we not just talk here? And so the world temporarily is stunned enough to say, let's work on doing nothing right now. Everybody backs off. Even those who want to fight, they back off and allow that. And there's peace and safety. And so the world is deceived into thinking, okay, it's all good. And then all of a sudden, boom, you know, God drops the hammer when the wrath begins in the great tribulation. Now, I still believe that. I still believe that's part of it. But he added a facet to it that, again, coming from an Israeli viewpoint and living over there.
Important to know.
Yeah. He said, you know, we right now, where we are, he feels we can't completely say peace and safety. Now, again, he might be thinking about... Well, I'm sure he is because he's so ahead on everything. But what happens after that Ezekiel 30 and 39 war? But because of that, and maybe not factoring in what will happen after that war, he's saying, look, we can't really say right now peace and safety. He said the only way we can say peace and safety is to somehow secure our borders with Gaza, Hezbollah, and Syria. So his thought is that this process has begun in being able to say peace and safety on the southern end because Hamas is being dealt with. Peace and safety on the northern end because Hezbollah is being dealt with. And then, again, Syria right now is not even really attacking. And they've got, you know, pretty good weaponry aimed at them and good protection, satellites and all that. So he's kind of feeling like until these two sides are dealt with, that particular scripture, if I understand him right, I don't want to speak for him, but if I understand right and I do follow him and listen to what he says, I do believe that's what he's saying. So I think it's a combo. I never thought about the fact of it being peace and safety just for Israel. I've thought about it as peace and safety on a world perspective. He's looking at it from the Jewish perspective because they almost can never say peace and safety. They've always got people breathing down on them from both sides, all corners actually, at all times. So that does add a different element to it that I find interesting, which means if he's right, you're going to see this dealt with in Gaza and it won't be turned back over to Hamas. And you're going to see it dealt with Hezbollah in the north, and you're not going to see it turn back to Hezbollah. So somebody else, whether it's an international group of nations apart from the UN that the Israel agrees to, somebody's going to take that over and set up a region there. And when and if that happens, he's saying that's when they're going to say, finally, peace and safety, and et cetera. And then all of a sudden destruction, that's when the Antichrist, or you could even say sudden destruction when Russia and Iran comes in, if it happens before that. So we'll see how that, we don't know exactly, we don't have all the details of God's timing and what's going to happen, but it did give me a different perspective that I really appreciate. Sometimes it's easy when you're in your bubble not to see the full picture, and you get someone outside of that bubble, as much as we do go outside the bubble, we look at news all over the world, you know, we're not living in Israel. We don't see it from that perspective while reading the scriptures every day. And certain people are, and so they see it a different way. And I think it's very interesting to have those perspectives. We'll see. He may be right on that one.
And it's always good for us to be listening to those perspectives, considering, you know, how integral Israel is. They're the center jewel in the crown of prophet of end times prophecy.
Yes, everything.
I mean, they're the central theme right there. So how they perceive things from a spiritual perspective, we've got to pay attention because maybe God is allowing them to see things in a certain way,
right,
behave in a certain way, because that's how prophecy is going to get carried out.
Yeah.
So I think that's wise to listen to that.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's good. So there's kind of the current update. And so we'll keep you updated again each week on what's going on. Most of the time we update it in articles, but sometimes there's some stuff that comes in that's good just to talk about like we did. So that was great.
Good.
I think he will.
No, that was the talk back button.
Yes,
anyway,
that's right.
To live radio.
But see, there's the results of there should no talk back. We should not allow any back talk. And because we allowed back talk, it got on the radio.
Oh, my.
No back talk.
No, Ed will tell us if I was actually on the air. If I was on the air, then we've got a problem.
Yeah, he's doing a thumbs down. He's doing something. He said, I guess you weren't on the air. Is that
there
right?
There you go.
Is
that's
that,
it.
Is that our, yeah,
that's
he said,
it.
You weren't
okay.
on the air. Only me.
Only you.
When I answered because I
yep.
hit the cough button
see,
or something.
See, what? I was behind the curtain, and you decided to pull the curtain open.
There you go.
And then now they saw the little man
pay no attention
in the Wizard of Oz.
To the
yes.
man.
Behind anyway,
the curtain.
All right, Ezekiel 38 and 39 news. This is for our first story is from All Arab News, dated May 7th. In an apparent show of naval power, an Iranian warship sails into the southern hemisphere. What are they up to?
Yeah, again, just, you know, Iran flexing its muscle. They don't really have any great military weapons, much less great, you know, ships. They're claiming now they have a nuclear weapon, which is a whole nother discussion. But they don't have much of a really, you know, these powerful ships like we do. But it is an increase of threat, Greg, in that whole region, measuring 240 meters. Let's put that in people years in America, nearly 800 feet long. It was originally a merchant vessel that the Iranian military converted into a warship. So they get it and they just convert it because they're not building like we do. The vessel is equipped with long-range missiles and air defense systems and was designed to carry drones and helicopters. The warship's exact location and mission have not been disclosed to the public. However, Iran's military posturing coincides with the continued threats from the Tehran-backed Houthi terror militia to target international shipping in the Red Sea region. Now remember, they've been attacking the ships in the Red Sea region for a long time, the Houthi rebels. And now what they're saying is Iran now has a better avenue and a better way to do that. And I quote, we have seen Iranian warships in the region before. The Shahid Madavi is not exactly the most impressive vessel to ever sail the high seas. But its reported presence in the southern hemisphere is a tangible symbol of Tehran's continued determination to sow insecurity beyond the Middle East, Bowman assessed. So again, they're not a huge military threat by all their weaponry, but they're turning up the heat and working with the Houthis that have been firing the missiles out of Yemen. And it's just another kind of irritant you have to deal with.
Yeah, wherever they can flex their muscles and get away with it, they're going to do it.
That's right. And by the way, as a side note, I will say this because we don't have any articles on it, but I know we have the time. So real quick, they are claiming now that they have a nuclear weapon. Somebody's saying, okay, we did it. Well, that changes everything. And we know they don't always tell the truth. That's putting it politely. But, Greg, if they have a nuclear weapon now, that, you know, that Israel now has to be so much on their guard. If, you know, I know they took 99% of everything Iran shot when they did that attack a while back. But they've got to be 100%. They've got to stop anything that's sneaking through that may have a nuclear device on. Now, we know that's not going to happen. There will not be a nuclear device detonated in Israel from any place we see in Scripture. And we know that God's going to preserve Israel. The Bible's clear on that. But Israel doesn't know that. They're unbelievers today. They don't believe their own prophecies and their own prophets.
That's
true. We know it. So they're the ones that are going to be up at night, you know, not sleeping well. We're going to be doing fine. They're not going to be sleeping good on that one. But at the same time, they still have to be watching. And there's going to be, I'm sure, very, very, everything is highly scrutinized coming out of every country around them, even more so now with Iran after that announcement.
Yeah. Before we get to our next story, I do, and since we do have the time, and it just popped in my head, so I'm going to take that is the Lord's prompting. For those of you that listen to this program but do not listen to Pastor Mark's teachings, whether it's through Come to the Table or whether it's through the teachings that we put online from Calvary Knoxville, from the, you know, our services, our live services, I encourage you to go to thewaymedia.net, click Calvary Knoxville, and click the midweek teachings section and listen to last Wednesday's teaching on Zechariah chapter 9. It's only one chapter that Pastor Mark got through, but it is very illuminating in terms of the history of Palestine and everything that's going on over there, not just from a cultural perspective, but from a prophetic perspective, right from the pages of Zechariah.
Yeah.
It's huge. And it's one of those instances, as you said, Pastor Mark, that the Jews are not even believing their own prophecies in the Old Testament. Forget about the New Testament for a minute, because the Old Testament is speaking about the things that we knew that would come to pass in the New Testament, And it's all right there in one jam-packed chapter.
It is. May 15th, our Wednesday night service on May 15th is the one to look for, like you said, Greg. But, Greg, you know something even cooler? I got to share with this with you because I didn't realize. Look what God did. Look what the Holy Spirit did. I didn't have any plans on covering the history of Palestine and all that night. Okay, that all just happened
that
there.
That just happened.
At the pulpit. Now, with that said, and there may have been, it may have popped in my brain that I could touch on something out of verse 2, but it certainly wasn't to that extent. Now, with that said, I didn't realize. Okay, May 14th, 1948, that's the day that Israel declared themselves a nation.
Yes.
Okay, well, and it's 76 years. Well, the Muslims and the Arab countries, they call it Nakba. They say catastrophe, means catastrophe. They say it was the day of catastrophe. And so on Tuesday, they celebrated the day of catastrophe, weeping about the fact that Israel became a nation. So you see Satan and God, they're fighting.
Yes.
And they were on campus protesting, and a bunch of them got arrested, whatever, on Tuesday night. There was a whole big deal where even there's a very well-known restaurant downtown where the guy that lead, he got arrested, but and there was a whole group of people down there because they're standing with Palestine and against Israel. Well, they all got arrested that night. I didn't know that. And so our city's kind of like, they're doing this big citywide, they're trying to make it a citywide Nabka, celebration, catastrophe for Israel. And the next night, God moved on my heart to set the record straight. And I did not even know that had happened the night before.
Wow.
And so I believe that was God moving me to do that. It really in kind of pushback and giving the truth in the lies they were representing over on the campus on Tuesday night.
Well, God certainly had his way through you on that teaching. And so we encourage you, listen, maybe you yourself understand that, but maybe you know someone who doesn't understand or doesn't believe. I encourage you, get them to listen to Pastor Merck's teaching from this past Wednesday, because it's very illuminating about what really happened historically in the land when it comes to the Palestinians.
Amen.
All right. Our next article in our Ezekiel category comes from the Jerusalem Post, and this is dated May 15th, Iran's regional cooperation strategy with Egypt. Now, we go back. Okay, so now they've discovered the tunnels coming from Egypt into Rafah in the southern part of Gaza, and now all of a sudden we're hearing about Iran's regional cooperation with Egypt, which clearly has been there all along.
Yes, and why would Egypt and Iran be friends? Let's talk about that first. Iran is Shia. They're the Shia side of the Muslim faith. Egypt is the Sunni side of the Muslim faith, and those two hate each other. Mm. They do not get along. They've got a big dispute. One says you have to be a direct descendant of Muhammad. One says you do not. And they have this big fight about who's right. It's almost like, if you could picture it this way, it would be like two major denominations in the world who don't like each other, have strong doctrinal differences, and fight all the time. And even fighting to the point of death, I mean, military stuff. That's Shia and Sunni. Well, Egypt being, again, you wonder, why are these guys buddies? Because they're after a common enemy. God/Israel. They're working together. Let me say this about Egypt. There are a lot, and about Iran. There are a lot of believers in Iran
countries
and Egypt who love the Lord, and they're wonderful believers. Egypt has the Coptic Christians. There's a pile of them there. And in Iran, I want to say this, the majority of the population in Iran does not agree with what the government's doing with Israel. They like Israel. So it's really just the leadership of Iran for the most part. The majority of Iran, people don't know that. They stand with Israel.
The religious faction of the Islamic regime.
So why would they get along? A common enemy. You remember when Jesus was being crucified, it says that Pilate and Herod did not like each other, didn't talk, et cetera, whatever. On that day, they became buddies. And why did they become buddies? They had a common enemy led by Satan, and that was Jesus, as they were about to put him to death. So the same thing is happening now with Egypt and Iran and the Sunni and the Shia. Now that we found out what we talked about earlier, all the tunnels going back and forth, Iran wants to have a good relationship with Egypt because it is a supply line of their military, their weapons, their supplies into Gaza to be able to go and attack and destroy Israel. So suddenly these two enemies become friends because they have the same enemy. You said the saying earlier, Greg, the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yeah.
Well, Iranian foreign minister Hussein said that Iran has a strategy for regional cooperation with Egypt, according to, I wasn't being disrespectful, it's just, okay, Amir Abdullahian.
Yes.
All right.
Amir Abdullahian.
I was not being disrespectful, and that
something
was not
like that
at all. It's just, I would have
done that. That's why I laughed.
Either way. He said that Iran has a strategy for regional cooperation with Egypt. According to reports in Iranian media on May 15th, He made the remarks in an interview with the IRNA's foreign policy reporter on the sidelines of the third Iranian-Arab dialogue conference dubbed for cooperation and interaction in Tehran on Sunday, according to Iran's IRNA state media. Iran is seeking outreach to not only Egypt, but also Saudi Arabia. Now, they're becoming their buddy. Again, Saudi Arabia, of course, Saudi Arabia is where Mecca is, so you would think they would be friends, but these guys don't get along. Recent reports also indicate that Iran has threatened Jordan. The kingdom of, again, Jordan is Israel's friend, so they're threatening them because they're probably not helping them. The kingdom of Jordan recently thwarted an Iran-linked arms smuggling plot. The goal of Iran is clearly to make inroads in Jordan and Egypt, two countries that have peace with Israel and border Israel. Iran also backs that the Syrian regime and Hezbollah in Lebanon. Iran is also doing outreach to Saudi Arabia, likely to prevent normalization with Israel. This was all set in motion in part by the October 7th attack, which Iran has exploited to try to isolate Israel. So isn't that interesting now?
Yes.
Certainly they're trying to make friends with others around there because they want everybody to gang up on Israel. But again, for Egypt and them to really focus on that, I think there's a lot more going on with the tunnels and trying to get more connection than probably you're ever going to see in the press.
Yeah. Jordan is kind of like Israel's Switzerland for the Middle East, is it? Are they not?
Yeah, they're kind of their getaway. Yeah, they really are. And here's the thing. Understand this. Jordan, it's not that Jordan loves Israel.
No.
They just don't hate them.
And that's a supernatural thing, I believe, Pastor Mark.
I believe so, too. And they've made an agreement with them. Why is that so important? Because when the Antichrist declares that he's God in the third temple, they're on the Temple Mount at the 3.5-year point into that final 7 years when God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Jesus said to those who heard his voice and will hear his voice at that time, flee down to Petra. So they're going to be fleeing down to Petra. And again, you have to get in Jordan to get to Petra. So they need to be friends with Jordan for Jordan to allow them passage and allow them to get to Petra. And we know that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. So that explains them being at peace with Israel. So very interesting.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast number 311, available to subscribe to and listen through wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
This time, we only have one question this week, Pastor Mark, and it comes from Kevin, enjoying Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville. And his question is regarding the rapture as it relates to unborn children. His question, I believe that in the rapture, children before the age of accountability will be taken up. But what about the unborn? Will pregnant women suddenly be unpregnant? Or will that child be born into a world that is being judged?
Wow.
Wow.
That's all I can say to that question is, wow, that's a great question, Kevin. I've never heard that question. I'm not sure I have the answer for you. Matter of fact, I know I don't completely. I can't, with any authority, give you the answer on that because the Bible's silent. We don't hear the Bible speak about a woman who's pregnant, the baby in the womb. There's two schools of thought on the rapture and children. And I tend to, again, definitely lean the way you do, Kevin. And that is that God, before the age of accountability, and there's not really a set age. I don't think we can necessarily lay down in scripture. There's maybe an age for an argument on something I won't get into right now, but basically the age of accountability, when is the child old enough to know, you know, right and wrong and make a decision? And I think that's kind of where I lean, is that God's going to take those children before that. But honestly, we don't even have a scripture guaranteeing that. Here's what we have. We have two schools of thought. All kids will go before the age of accountability in the rapture. And then we have another school of thought that says, no, they won't. And I'll tell you why they both believe it. Those who believe they'll all go come from the same mindset that you and I do, Kevin. And that is, it's just because of God's goodness and God's grace and the fact that these kids are innocent up to that point, that God's not going to hold them accountable and will release them from this great tribulation that's coming upon the earth. But there's no scripture we can point to that necessarily says that. There just isn't. But we do get an indication when you read Jonah. At the end of Jonah, he says at the very end, remember, Jonah's mad because God won't wipe everyone out. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, there's 120,000 kids down there. You don't care that there's children? You want children wiped out? So we see the heart of God not just willingly ready to wipe out, you know, kids, so to speak. So I think there's an argument based on that last few verses there of Jonah that God would do that. But there isn't really a scripture that says, you know, if a child dies prior to coming to Christ, that they go to heaven. The only thing we have, this is all we have, and you can search the scriptures because I have and many others have. The only thing we know for a fact is that believers who have children, they will definitely go in the rapture because it tells us in 1 Corinthians that even if one parent is saved, the children are sanctified before God, which means God's going to count them clean. And now when they get to the age of accountability, they have to make their own choice. God's not saying if one of your parents is saved, you're going to heaven. What he is saying is if you're a baby or a child and at least one parent is saved, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, yeah, they're going to go to heaven. Even if they die young, they're going to heaven. If the rapture happens, they're going to heaven. That's clear. But God is strangely silent about the unbeliever. He makes no comment about the children of unbelievers. So I'm not saying that means that unbelieving children won't go. And I think there's an argument that they will go based on Jonah. But there's no verse you can point to like you can for saved parents. There's a verse you can point to and say, those kids are going to go to heaven. They're going in the rapture. Which I would say, yes, look, I can say this. For certain, if someone is saved and there's a baby in their womb, they're going to go to heaven because they'll go with mom. Because the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians. If someone is not saved, God just doesn't say anything. It's just silent. Other than the end of Jonah. And so we leave that where the Bible's silent. We have to stay silent. But here's what I will say to finish all this, Kevin, because I don't want to make it sound like, you know, that I'm thinking that God would be unfair or be harsh or not love these little children, because I'm not saying that. We'll find out in heaven exactly what God's going to do. But I know this. I know that God is a God of love. I know that God is a God of grace. I know that God is a God of mercy and compassion. And I know that when we're in heaven, it says we'll be around the throne saying, everything you have done is right. It's all righteous. So whatever God's going to do, we are going to agree that was righteous. So there's kind of the rundown. That's the best I can do for you on it, but hope that helps.
I hope it does too. Wow. Always good questions from our listeners. All right. Let's head back here to this country, even though we'd rather not when we see stories like this. This is from JNS.org, dated May 14th. This, according to the White House, Biden would veto an Israel Security Assistance Support Act.
Yeah, this is where the president is making it very clear where he stands. He stands officially against Israel. You know, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. That means you will know people by what they do, not by what they say. And the president has been saying, we stand ironclad with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think the word ironclad means the same thing to us that it does to the president, because he's speaking that way in public, and behind the scenes, he is fighting against Israel on many levels, not just in not giving them the weapons they need, but even trying to overthrow the current Israeli government. But let me read some of this. U.S. President Joe Biden announces plans for lowering housing costs and increasing the housing cost, it didn't make sense. I was reading, I thought, make sure I got the right article. I do. Housing supplies for U.S. homebuyers on March 9th at the Stupak Community Center in Las Vegas. The Office of Management of Budget, which is part of the White House, stated on Tuesday that U.S. President Joe Biden would veto H.R. 8369, the Israeli Security Assistance Support Act, if it came across his desk. And what this is saying is, look, the president said, we're not going to give you these bombs. We're not going to give you this ammunition because we're afraid you're going to, you know, use it against civilians. What an insult. I mean, first of all, by saying that, you're basically saying, we think you're just killing people indiscriminately, which is not true. They are not.
It's just an excuse.
They're being so meticulous to make sure that civilians don't get hurt. The reality is, civilians do get hurt in war. And by the way, even the UN just
had to
they just cut in half and redid their numbers about the children and women that were killed because they said, well, that's just not true. The numbers were way exaggerated. Hey, oh, yeah. Are you kidding? Do you think?
And probably even more than what they cut it to.
Absolutely. This is Hamas giving them the numbers. It's a joke. But, so I'm not saying that no civilians are being harmed. That's called war. And everybody hates it. But what he's trying to say is it was an insult to Israel to say, we're not going to give you this stuff because what you're basically saying is you're going and just indiscriminately killing people.
Yeah.
So Congress passed a bill to say, no, you've got to give them support. He's saying, if I get that bill, I'm going to veto it. So he's basically saying, I'm not going to support or help Israel.
Is there enough votes to override the veto?
I don't think so. Let me see what it says. I don't think it gives us the number here. Okay. I think the numbers are too close in the House, I think, to override.
Okay.
But the bill, which is scheduled for a House vote on Wednesday, which they did, and which has the companion Senate version as of today, condemns the Biden administration's decision to pause an arms shipment to Israel and would withhold funds from the Pentagon and the U.S. State Department unless that and future shipments are approved. And here's their answer. The White House, in quotes, strongly opposes the bill, which seeks to limit the president's discretion to ensure that the delivery of certain defense articles and services aligns with U.S. foreign policy objectives, it stated. No, that has nothing to do with it. This is not to, in any way, to hurt the president's discretion on what to do. This is simply to our ally that we promised we would supply military aid to, that we get them the military aid. This is just, again, so much politics. I hate out of both sides of the mouth.
Well, and
I hate it.
And here's how we could get the bill passed is if we tied it to a Ukraine military aid package, and then it would probably go through.
You're exactly right. Because for some, that's another one, Greg, I'll mention just real quick.
Yep.
Keep your eye on Ukraine. There's more going on than we know.
Okay.
I'm telling you, the world is fighting too hard for Ukraine to win this. The world is fighting too hard. What they're doing, this is not, there's something not logical. It's going to come out later.
Yeah.
You just jot it down. Ukraine has a lot bigger significance than what we currently know.
All right. Well, that was a story about America helping to fulfill the Zechariah 12 prophecy of all the nations turning against her. And now here's the White House and the Biden administration helping to fulfill another prophecy about that the Antichrist will deceive the nations through pharmakia. This is the Biden administration beginning a process to downgrade marijuana to a less dangerous drug. This, according to Fox News, dated May 16th, just yesterday.
Yeah, and this is interesting because the Bible says in the last days, the world is going to be polluted and corrupted by drugs. The Biden administration on Thursday submitted a proposal seeking to begin the formal process of reclassifying marijuana as a less dangerous drug. The DOJ announced that Attorney General Merrick Garland submitted the proposal to the Federal Register with the intent of having the drug dropped to a Schedule 3 drug from a Schedule 1 that has, again, much less consequences, as classified under the Controlled Substance Act, CSA. President Biden asked the Attorney General and the Secretary of Health and Human Services to conduct a review of how marijuana is scheduled under federal law. Now, you're going to see more and more of this. They're doing it already state by state. Now they're trying to make it federal. And let me just say this. Some places are already considering reversing it, and somebody did just reverse it recently because the marijuana, when they legalized it, it made everything fall apart so badly. I forget who that was, but they reversed it because it was a horrible decision.
You would think it would be Colorado or Washington or one of those states that was an early adopter.
Yes, and I don't know if it was an entire state or just an area of one of those states, but either way, they reversed it, Greg, because they're admitting what the consequences are. But listen, I want to read the verse of what it says here so our listeners will know. It also talks about it in Revelation 18. But this is Revelation 9, speaking of the last days, says, but the rest of mankind, starting in verse 20, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, because they were worshiping demons, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. Again, one of the altars being set up by Satan himself there on the Temple Mount. Of himself, these things which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their pharmakia, which is translated sorceries in most Bibles, or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Again, the word pharmakia, it's where we get the word pharmacy, and it's where we get drugs. So the Bible says in the last days, you are going to see drugs become more and more accepted, more and more common. They're going to be worldwide, inundating the world, and God's going to be calling them to repent. They're going to refuse to repent, and that's going to be one of the reasons God's going to judge the world.
Now, Pastor Mark, for someone who might be listening and saying, well, we've had drugs all the time. What makes this any different?
Well, that's a good point. Yeah, there have always been drugs there, but by putting laws up against them, you hold it at least to a minimum. You put boundaries around that drug. People realize there's a consequence to doing that drug, and that deters many people from doing it, and it deters it from just becoming this open dam that breaks and water goes everywhere. The problem with Colorado and Washington State, I think was another one, some of these areas that have approved marijuana, it just opened a floodgate of crime, homelessness, problems that are just mental illness. It's horrible. And for those of you that think that marijuana is not that bad, oh, yes, it is. They're showing now that not only is it addictive, it does brain damage. And for those out there who would say, hey, when they legalize marijuana, is it okay for me as a Christian to smoke it? The answer to that would be no. God forbids pharmakia. Look, you can take drugs for your strep throat or maybe something you have surgery or that. I'm not opposed to that. And the Bible doesn't say we can't do. I see that as a gift from God, you know, having antibiotics and painkillers when you have to go through severe pain.
Biological drugs versus neurological.
Yeah, well, there are some neurological drugs that are used, again, for neurological surgeries.
For the most part.
Yeah, you're right. But here's the bottom line. If it's something that's just a mind-altering drug for somebody to have a feeling,
right,
that's what the Bible says stay away from. There's something that breaks down the wall between reality and the spiritual realm where it opens up a door, and I've seen this over the years. It opens up a door for the spirit realm and demonism. And God forbids it, and God says stay away from it. And so now our president, the administration is saying, nope, you know, who cares what God says? Let's make it legalized or whatever. It's going to bring great disaster, but it goes right in line, sadly, with what the Bible says will happen in the last days.
All right, Commander, here we go.
Who are you calling me? What did you say? What did you just say?
I said Commander. Oh, yes. In One World Government news.
Luke chapter 15.
Who is your father?
The Father in heaven.
Okay.
That's Luke's father.
Well, the world's father is the WHO, the World Health Organization.
Yes.
Is going into overtime drafting a pandemic treaty as opposition for it grows. This according to Breitbart.com, yes. Dated May 13th.
And obviously this came from Horton because Horton, here's
a
the WHO.
Here
we
go. Oh my.
The World Health Assembly.
That was bad.
It was bad.
I know.
The WHO's annual meeting to address issues of global concern is expected to begin on May 27th. Guys, this is massive. We've been warning about this. Hopefully it's going to get shot down. And Greg, there are encouragements in this article that it's getting opposition.
Ben, please share it.
Yes. But let me explain what's happening, then I'll read the article. They want to give the World Health Organization, all the nations of the earth, including America, the authority to override all of our individual constitutions. If they say we need to call, this is a pandemic, everybody's got to lock down, everybody's got to inject something or take some pill, whatever, they will have the authority to do that internationally if this thing passes. It is massive. It is horrible. That's why I personally don't believe it's going to pass unless the rapture is about to happen, because I think it's going to be too much of an onslaught on the Christians. And that didn't seem to happen as much until the Great Tribulation. But only God knows. But it says, under the leadership of Director General Tedros, and I'll stop with that there, the WHO has spent much of the past 3 years encouraging the establishment of a global pandemic treaty to empower the United Nations to address international health agencies. The idea surfaced in the aftermath of the WHO's total failure to completely respond to the Wuhan coronavirus pandemic, which began as an isolated epidemic of a novel disease in Wuhan, China, and rapidly spread as the Chinese Communist government released it and opposed travel restrictions and obfuscated the WHO research to investigate its origins. The WHO conceded in a statement on Friday that the negotiators had failed to make the progress they were hoping for by May 10th, that nonetheless claimed the parties involved were committed to creating a workable pandemic treaty and will continue their work beyond the deadline. And I quote, governments meeting at the World Health Organization headquarters in Geneva, Switzerland, agreed to resume hybrid and in-person discussions over coming weeks to advance work on critical issues, the WHO asserted, including around a proposal, new global system for pathogen access and benefit sharing, life-saving vaccines, treatments, and diagnostics, pandemic prevention and One Health, and the financial coordination needed to scale up countries' capacities to prepare and respond for pandemics. Now, look at what they said. That's a mouthful, but here's what they said. We're asking for the authority to make everybody do something, either take a shot or, take a pill or whatever, or lock down, you name it. We're making everybody to do that and to make the countries pay for it. So you got to give us all this money and then all this is going to happen to you. And Greg, even with all the money that was given out in this last pandemic thing, they don't know where half of that is. I mean, this money, a lot of this money disappeared. It was not used on pandemic things. It was used indiscriminately by different states. Some of the money, billions of it, just disappeared. I put that in quotes. A lot of people got really rich really quick. And by the way, all the pharmaceutical companies got extremely rich because it was pretty much mandated. You had to go to them, buy all these, you know, medications, and then distribute that to Americans. And that's why you saw all these Congress people buying stock in those companies, because they realized it would be, you'd basically be forced money to go into those companies. You're going to make money regardless. And what a break of morals and ethics just to go and do it where you know you're doing something. Again, I won't get into that. I'm just saying it's horrible.
No, yeah. And it just makes me think about the scripture verse talking about that women and children will lead you. That's really what's happened in our government and recent display there in the Senate between two female senators.
Right.
Which I won't even go into, but it's just, it really just hit me when I saw that. I thought, well, there's no decorum. There's no maturity.
Yeah,
there's no reverence.
I want to make sure somebody's not thinking that women don't have decorum.
No.
Because somebody could think you're saying that.
It just happened to be two women. It could have been two guys.
Everything's falling apart.
Everything's falling apart.
But on this issue, Greg, it's talking about international. Again,
yes, I know.
Internationally, they'll control all the nations. Internationally, they'll control finances. And so basically, you're
everything's corrupt.
Look, you're talking about what they're saying. Turn everything over to the Antichrist.
Yep.
This is turn everything over to the world system. When the Antichrist can step in, he just takes over.
Yep.
And it's his. Now, I don't think this is going to pass in May, but something like this is coming through the agency of the Antichrist. And if it passes, that's going to be interesting. It doesn't mean that the Antichrist is about to show up. But again, we're getting ready for the Antichrist.
Would it have to be in place before he shows up, or would it be in place as a result of him showing up afterwards? We really don't know.
Yeah, we can't be sure.
We can say a lot of the end times prophecies for which he will govern over will already be in place.
That's right.
It says he will be taking over an existing one world government, the revived Roman Empire. It won't be his idea. He'll just come in and take over the running of it as it's already started.
Right.
The only thing that he's really going to allow that's going to start with him is the rebuilding of the temple, but all the elements are already there. So it's not like it was even his idea to do that. Anyway.
And Greg, you could say that the structure of the one world government is already in place. The UN already has the world broken up in 10 regions.
Yes.
So the structure is in place. All he has to do is step on the scene and implement that structure, or the structure implementing right before he comes in and implement. It's going to be somewhere right around together.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. Let's get to some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, as we were just discussing. Lots of corruption.
Yes.
This is not that. This is disaster related. This, according to Fox Weather, dated May 12th, catastrophic floods in Afghanistan, killing more than 300 and literally washing away entire villages.
Yeah. And again, what did Greg say? What did Jesus? You,
what did Jesus
you
say?
Quoted Jesus on
Thank
saying,
you.
But what did,
I would hope
what
I
did,
would.
What did Jesus quote? What did Greg quote Jesus on? Jesus said in Matthew 24, speaking about the last days, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many." And I think we're going to be seeing a lot more of that in the future. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And Romans 8:22 says, "The earth will be groaning for the return of the Lord," which means all those things, plus catastrophic flooding, etc. So what we're seeing here is, again, another sign of the times in the last days. Again, an increase of these things is what we're to be watching for. And we're seeing an increase of all of these worldwide catastrophes. If those of you that want to chart these things, you'll see that that's exactly the fact. But again, as you said, out of Afghanistan, flash flooding on Friday, triggered by spring rain and snow melt. This is last Friday. Decimated around 8 districts from the Baghlan province in Afghanistan, killing more than 300. Imagine something coming through so quick, Greg, that sweeps away 300 people. With a death toll steadily rising. You know, I don't know what it is now, but obviously it's more
it's probably
than this.
More. Yeah.
Many villages are completely cut off. Steady waves of villagers carry loved ones to cemeteries to be buried in the growing rows of graves. How sad that picture is.
Yeah.
And I quote, "The flash floods destroyed all our houses," one mourner told Reuters. "I lost 13 members of my family, including women and children. So many livestock have been destroyed as well." And again, we are going to see more and more. Look at these, again, these massive tornadoes that have been happening. tornadoes have always happened. Floods have always happened. That's not what we're saying. But you're seeing, again, what Jesus described is like a woman about to give birth to a child. You're going to see more and more regular contractions of these events. And the closer we get to the Lord's return, they're going to be more frequent and they're going to be stronger. Even as a woman getting close to the birth of the baby has more frequent contractions, and each contraction gets stronger. So this, sadly, this is not the end of the kind of things we're going to be seeing as we head into the last days. You're going to see much more of this.
Now, we can say that how the world is going to view this is in terms of climate change, which is going to be an instrument that the Antichrist will use, and the spirit of Antichrist is already using in terms of to unite the world together. This is a point of climate change is a point of unification.
It is.
And it's a point of control.
That's right. And, you know, again, whether or not there could be some of you that are saying, well, climate change is really happening. Well, it's been happening since the earth began. The climate changes back and forth. And there might even be, Greg, in the last days with the earth groaning, there may be some type of legitimate climate issues that change things. But the reason is not reason is not because of our cars or our gas stoves
or cows
or whatever. That's not the reason. The reason is because the earth is groaning, as it says in Romans 8:22, for the return of the Lord. And let me add another reason. Right now, we are, because people are so pushing this climate change fear stuff, that right now governments are experimenting with things in the atmosphere to try to affect the weather. It might be that if we start tampering with God's ecosystem, that we might actually contribute to what it talks about in the last days in the Great Tribulation, making things worse on our end. Now, God predicted it. We knew it was going to happen. But in our efforts to stop it, it may very well be, Greg, that we promote it.
Is it Revelation 6 or Revelation 8 that talks about God himself destroying the climate?
Oh, all of the bowls, the trumpets. God is himself the one that's burning up the ground.
Does that start in 6 or 8? I couldn't remember.
Well, you have the scroll taken in 5. You have the seals begin to be opened in 6. Yes, and from that point on, then you move on the trumpets and the bowls. And God is the one that destroys the greenery of the earth. God is the one that destroys the oceans and the rivers. God pollutes the air. So for those who think, oh my goodness, look what man's doing. No, it's going to happen. But guys, if you read the Bible, God is the one who's going to pollute the earth. Now, you might be saying, why in the world would God pollute the earth? For the judgment of mankind. Because man is now worshiping the earth and everything else other than God. And even as God did in Egypt, if you go back and look at the plagues of Egypt, all 10 of those plagues were against the gods of Egypt. So God judged the gods of Egypt with their own worship and their own plagues. The same thing is true now. We're worshiping the environment. So God says, all right, you're going to worship the environment and not worship me. Then I'm going to judge the environment. The waters will be polluted. The air will be polluted. Everything's going to be polluted. And God will really just destroy the earth during that time. But it's God doing it, not man.
Yeah.
But the cool news is, and the great news is right after, and the good news leading into this good news is, right after God, Jesus comes back, he's going to restore the earth and restore the waters and restore everything and going to make it just beautiful and pristine. And we're going to have an unbelievably gorgeous earth to play on for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ.
Mm. All right, let's get into some more good news. According to Christian Headlines, dated May 8th, a pastor is crediting a miracle of God after a gunman's weapon jams during his sermon.
Yeah, this was amazing. Did you see the video?
No, I did not.
I mean, the guy walks right up to the pulpit, starts clicking, it doesn't go off.
Wow.
And then finally somebody, the pastor figures it out and kind of jumps out of the way, and then somebody else goes and grabs the guy. I mean, it was like, I saw that. I said, that is God.
Wow.
Reverend Glenn Germany of the Jesus Dwelling Place Church in North Braddock, Pennsylvania, just outside of Pittsburgh, was preaching Sunday when a man walked into the center aisle and pointed a gun at Germany. I mean, at him. Not
Germany, the country.
Yes. Who was standing only a few feet away. Although the man tried to fire the weapon, it did not discharge. Within seconds, a deacon rushed up behind the gunman and tackled him to the ground. Pastor Germany then helped the deacon subdue the man. A video of the incident went viral. Germany had never seen the man before, he said. His sermon that day was on the enemies of God. Isn't that interesting?
There's no coincidence.
He says he pulled the trigger and a miracle of God happened. Oh. That gun got jammed.
Wow.
The bullet had a name on it, but it wasn't his, you know. The heroic deacon was Clarence McAllister. He said, I jumped up and pulled his arm down to his side and locked him up, McAllister told the news. Pastor Germany said, I think that was an act of heroism, if I've ever seen one. The gunman was identified by police as Bernard Polite. He wasn't very polite that day. Law enforcement searched his home and found the body of a 56-year-old man who had been fatally shot.
Mm.
So he killed somebody. Then I guess for whatever reason, Satan moved him to go kill a pastor.
Church.
Yeah. The police later identified the body as that of Derek Polite, if I'm saying that right, Bernard Polite's cousin.
Mm.
And they have charged the gunman with murder. He was using the same gun in both incidents. You know, I want to encourage you guys. This is a great story of God's supernatural protection, and it brings up a great point that I want to say, thinking about it today anyway, you're not going anywhere until God says so. I don't care what happens. God is going to protect you. Don't be afraid to be a witness for Christ. Share Jesus, be bold, and know that God's going to protect you until it's your day to go home. And when it's your time to go home, well, then God's in control of that, and we will be in the kingdom of God, which, again, it doesn't get any better than that. So rest in the Lord and be a bold witness.
Amen. Well, it's our time to go. Our time is up. So we invite you to visit thewaymedia.net, where you can learn more about our show, listen to previous episodes, or enjoy the remaining content on our website and our app. And we hope to see you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we discuss more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT. For Stat.